Won't you turn with me, please, in your Bible? Once again, we're going to seek to understand just the scriptures. What is it that God is saying to us? And Hebrews 11, and again, just a single verse, a single person that we're really going to be focusing on, and it's verse 31. And then, of course, thereafter, I do want to turn back to the Old Testament, to the something of the context of this verse, to Joshua chapter 6. So do follow with me in your Bible and keep your Bible open with you. Helpful to see that it is the Word of God that we are looking to, asking God to open our eyes, open our ears to see and to receive and to believe the truth of His Word. So Hebrews 11 verse 31. And once again, the verse starts by faith. So by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And then if you'd go all the way back to the book of Joshua and chapter 6, there is also a bit of background in chapter 2, but I'm going to limit the reading to chapter 6 and just a few verses from verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So just so far, the word of God. Won't you bow with me once again, just expressing our dependence on God, the Spirit. And indeed, Holy Spirit, we pray, asking as we turn to you, as I seek to understand and unfold this particular passage, Lord, that you would give me the wisdom, the selection of words that would be helpful, and to each of us, Lord, the faith to receive and to believe and to walk in your ways. And so asking this in your name, and Lord, that you would be exalted amongst the nations. Amen. Now, for some time now, we have been walking through Hebrews 11. And of course, each one of the characters stirs some kind of memory, some kind of recollection for the reader. And I'm sure for each one of us here, we have different memories, different experiences that we can recall regarding each of these individuals. Well, for any Jew back then, when of course the book of Hebrews was written, but certainly for most Christians today, to hear something in some way and even watch the heroes of faith that we've been considering, some of them that we've been considering, think of someone like Enoch, who walked with God, Noah, who seemed and was identified as righteous, and Abraham, who is really the father of the nation, and Moses, all being paraded before these readers, one after the other in Hebrews chapter 11, none of them leaves us surprised. We expect them to be there. We expect them to be listed. These exemplary, what did I call them, specimens, these illustrious characters, they are well-known, they're respected men of faith, and I try to identify in our context how we would categorize them. And I thought, well, these men certainly had breeding and background. And in the eyes of others, they would have what I would call stature and station and reputation and recognition and character and class. These were the cream of the crop And so we expect these men to be listed. We expect these men to be paraded as examples and heroes of faith. But then, quite unexpectedly, the author of Hebrews 11 adds to his list an example of a woman who can only be described as a shameful Canaanite sinner. Well-known name to us all, Rahab the prostitute. Terrible reputation. And there's this sudden switch, and I call it a sudden switch on the menu from caviar and cream to crumbs that have been swept off the floor. It kind of shakes us, and it's intended to shake us out of our human ways of thinking. There is a message that God is bringing to us even here today to impress upon us that God's way of operating in matters of salvation is encouraging and very different to us. So my very first point that I want to make this morning in the outline is that station and stature in this life does not count. Station and stature in this life does not count. There's a clear message here that the patriarchs, who were highly honored by the Jews and of course by many others down through the years, were commended by God, but commended by God for one particular reason and one particular reason only. Solely on account of their faith and the consequential fruit. Each one of them have listed in Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith. That's the reason these patriarchs were commended by God. And I want to comment on that because we need to see that what has become known as sola fide. Or perhaps if we translate that to English, and of course we mean it in the context of salvation by faith alone, is not an invention of Martin Luther. Some people think that evangelicalism has its roots only in what would have been the 16th century, and Martin Luther is responsible, and men like John Calvin and Zwingli contributed toward this discovery. Well, that's not altogether right. Sola fide, salvation by faith, is a biblical doctrine. Yes, it was dug out again during the time of the Reformation, and even I could say it was dug out, it needed to be dug out from what had become the accumulated junk, the accumulated debris of man's perpetual fabrication of deception and deceit. And so to reinforce the fact that every single person has the same need of faith for their salvation, we are now confronted with an alien woman, an outsider from the lower echelons of society. We could even say that she was selected or had her origins in the dregs of society. From the bottom of the barrel is a term that I'm familiar with, or a woman who belonged to the accursed race of the Canaanites. But she's included. This woman, also included in the company of the redeemed, because she too had faith. I do want to quote John Calvin. I think he helps us understand the message here. He says, it hence follows that those who are most exalted are of no account before God unless they have faith. That's the point I'm trying to make. Faith, it doesn't matter how big you are, how great you are, what your station is, unless you have faith. And on the other hand, those who are hardly allowed a place among the profane and the reprobate, let me put that in contemporary ordinary English, those who are hardly allowed a place amongst scumbuckets are by faith introduced into the company of angels. In other words, and I hope this is an encouraging message for you today, the worst among us are not beyond the reach of God and His salvation. Rahab was a Canaanite. We need to understand, like the rest of us, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, by nature, she was excluded from any kind of favorable acceptance with God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, is how Paul describes that condition that we were all in at one stage. Strangers to the covenants, in other words, excluded from the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where she was. That's where all of us were at a particular time. And so I'm wanting today, as I've tried to understand this passage, to do away with human thinking and reasoning and logic. Because any one of us can so easily fall into the trap of categorizing people as those who are more likely to be saved and those who are less likely, or those who are not likely ever to stand a chance to get into heaven. That's what we do. Our natural tendency is to think that dear, sweet old lady lying in a bed in the frail care at Glen Haven, even though she's an unbelieving lady, but by virtue of her niceness, is more likely to end up in heaven in the presence of God. That's the tendency of our thinking, of our conclusions. Our natural tendency is to think that that obnoxious, upstream pervert, simply by virtue of his rebellion, is more likely to end up rotting in hell. And so we categorize and we separate and we judge and we put people in this group and we put people in that group. But the sudden switch from, again, if I could use the analogy, from caviar to crumbs in Hebrews 11 is intended to send us a message of hope for the worst among us. In other words, the myth is busted. It's not only those that we think are good guys and good girls who have a chance of getting into heaven, because none of us actually is good. However bad the things that you have done, it does not mean that you're beyond the reach of salvation by faith. It does not mean that you're beyond the reach of forgiveness. Two well-known figures in history, just as examples. Look into the life of Augustine, a well-known historical figure, theological thinker and leader. Well, let me tell you that before he was converted, before he came to experience and express faith, this man, his life was characterized by loose living, self-indulgent living. And of course, John Newton, we sang Amazing Grace, the song so well known by so many people. Don't forget that this man was a down and out drunk. He was a slave trader, self-indulgent, not concerned about others in the world at all. What about Paul? We hold him up and we respect him as the great apostle. But let's not forget that Paul actively persecuted the church. Paul was one who stood by and witnessed the stoning of Stephen. But Paul came to understand, Augustine came to understand, John Newton came to understand that Jesus came to save sinners. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. There's a whole list over there of those who we would categorize as being at the bottom of the barrel, or those who have less of a chance in our thinking. But it's nonsense. And Paul says here, yes, of course, the sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's true. And such were some of you. The intervention of God. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The worst among us can have hope coming to God by faith. Putting it into our own context today, anyone in the LGBTQ plus community is not beyond salvation. Murderers, those who are perpetrators of gender-based violence, those who are thieves and thugs and drug peddlers and addicts and pedophiles and racists of the worst kind, they're not outside of the scope of God's saving grace. Not outside of the scope of being recipients of God's kind and compassionate and merciful intervention. Not outside of the scope of being included into the family of God. Let me go just a little bit further here. While the emphasis of the message, of course, is to identify what I, in fact, gave as a title to this message, Hope for the Worst Among Us, the opposite truth of warning. There's a warning here, perhaps for many of us in the context of the religious community. The opposite truth of warning needs to be heard. There is also here what I've described as the sharp point of the sword being wielded to pop the bubble of any one of us who may think themselves in some way qualified, in some way deserving of God's attention and favor. You see, being a pastor, a person in full-time ministry, or perhaps the son or daughter of believing parents, or identifying as an upright citizen, or being resolved to marry as a virgin, or being tax compliant, or paying your duties or your dues to the ETOLs. I mean, these are all commendable life situations. There's no doubt about that. But apart from faith, we still fall short of the glory of God. Where the only wages due, regardless of commendable life situations here and there, the only wages due is condemnation and death. And so, regardless of station and stature, regardless of breeding and background or reputation or recognition or character of class, only faith has any eternal value in the eyes of God, which leads me to my second point. So I want to develop that statement. Faith alone is the qualifying criteria. Perhaps I could add the qualifying criteria for salvation. Now, since faith is so crucial, and it's absolutely important, I mean, I hope by now in this book of Hebrews and chapter 11, you're seeing something of the crucial nature of faith. We ought to take some time to think about it. Take some time this morning to think about faith and the dynamics. What went on in Rahab's life, bringing her to a place where she is identified as one in verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish, and so on and so on. What brought that about? How did that come about? What went on? Well, many people believe, I believe incorrectly, that like many others today, Rahab simply weighed up the options that were before her. And she made a decision. Option one, option two, option three, and that one looks like the best option. So she, no. Are they right? No, they're wrong. They can't be right. They can't be right if you consider the teaching of Scripture. Because we are told in the Bible that each one of us, each and every person, has a default inclination. And it's not toward God. This default inclination makes us as those who are, of course, dead in trespasses and sins. There's a consequence to our sinful nature. And we walk in a way, this is the lifestyle, this is the way we conduct ourselves, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. It's away from God. And so it's natural. We must expect it. It's normal for people to be disobedient to God. Don't be surprised. In our natural state, maybe personalize that. In your natural state and my natural state, we do not have a taste for God. In our natural state, we will not choose what we don't desire. Maybe just a stupid and simple illustration. I know for myself, my choice from a menu at a restaurant will never be for liver. Can't stand the look of liver, never mind the taste of liver. There's no desire in me, even if I'm starving, to eat liver. I despise the thought of eating any liver. Well, something happened in Rahab's life to change her desires and her inclinations. For years, she had operated within a framework of having no regard for the fear of God, the true God. But then something changed. I'm sure many of you can identify. You can think back to a particular season or time where something changed. What happened? Well, Scripture gives us various analogies to describe this change event in Rahab's life. Of course, I'm looking in the broader context of the Bible. Familiar passages like Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, where God speaks of giving, "I will give you a new heart." In other words, new affections. That which you will prefer against that which you used to prefer. "A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." In other words, that heart that has no desire for God. "And I will give you a heart of flesh." We can jump over to the well-known passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again." A miracle. Something happens. There's an intervention. There's the work of the Spirit of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something taking place within the soul of the individual. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17. This time it's the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," in other words, if you've been included into the realm of the Spirit in the church, in the body of Christ, "he is a new creation." Something's happened. Miracle. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so we need to understand, and perhaps even this will drive us more to our knees in prayer. The change event in anybody's life, as we understand it, must begin with the work of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on God to intervene through the ministry and work of His Holy Spirit in any single person's life. Your life, my life, my children's life, anybody's life as we go to the ends of the world. Now, theologians describe that particular work as regeneration. Born again. Men of a bygone era, and I like this terminology, they described this change event as the quickening work of the Spirit. Like a raising somebody up from the dead. There's a waking up. The bottom line is that the change event must first and foremost involve the intervening action of God in birthing spiritual life. Thereafter, enabling the individual to be sensitive to, enabling that person to respond to the Word and to the way and to the person of God. Here's a quote. Changed it a little bit to make it perhaps more understandable in our contemporary world, but listen to this quote. I think it has such theological depth to it. "Just like the sun, Just like the sun can only impart light to an eye that is designed to see, so the Word of God shines light into the mind and heart of a person that has spiritual life. Do you get that? I'll read that again. Just like the sun can only impart light to an eye that is designed to see, so the Word of God shines light into the mind and heart of a person who has spiritual life. Then, of course, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So let's get back to Rahab. That city of Jericho was filled with a whole bunch of Canaanites, this cursed race. God intervened into the life deliberately, intentionally, into the life of Rahab. And what happened? Amongst all of the others who saw similar to what she saw, she responded. She saw, she comprehended what others defied and rejected. Go back to chapter 2, which I didn't read to you. Speaking to those spies that had come in, she said to the men, I know that the Lord, she's now recognizing the God of heaven, and she'll get to that in a couple of sentences, has given you the land, that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you devoted to destruction, verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. But others didn't recognize what she now says. For the Lord, your God, He is God of heaven, of the heavens above and the earth beneath. The others shied away. Others rejected. Others denied. She believed. She was able to express a response to the truth revealed. Faith comes from hearing. She heard and believed. And so therefore we're told in Hebrews 11 verse 31, she did not perish with those who were disobedient, the rest of the city of Jericho, the rest of the Canaanites. The rest of Jericho did not believe. For them, that which had happened, that which had come to their ears, was like water off a duck's back. They perished. Which leads me to my third point this morning, the outworking of saving faith. Now, of course, the first and the obvious result of her faith was that she escaped that temporal judgment and destruction that ordinarily would have been hers. She should have been destroyed with the rest, but she was saved from perishing. Yet here is an outworking of saving faith. In that particular situation, and of course it's demonstrated in terms of the eternal matter of things, saved from perishing. The historical record we're given of Rahab and her family is found in chapter 6 and verse 25. Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I want to develop a little bit this business of her being saved from perishing. Not only do we see the benefit of being preserved from the fires of Jericho, she escaped destruction that day, but there's so much more in the Bible, in the rest of the Bible, in parts of the Bible, that tells us what she was preserved for. So there's a from and there's a for. The outworking of her faith not only provided safety from condemnation, but it also placed her in a position of tremendous privilege as one who then lived in the community of faith of Israel. And so what do we see? What's happened here? From being a citizen of heathen, pagan Jericho, cursed Canaanites, she was given a place and purpose. amongst the people of God. Later, just follow and track the life and history of Rahab. Later, she became the honored wife of Salmon. S-A-L-M-O-N. He was from Judah. And if you know your Bible, but let me remind you anyway, she became the mother of Boaz. And you will remember, of course, Boaz was the husband to Ruth. And of course, Boaz, one of the, Rahab would have been one of the grandmothers of David, Obed and Jesse in between. And so my point is this, her name is forever inscribed and preserved in scriptures as having a role in redemption history. It's written in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that she was among the ancestors of Jesus. This woman, taken from the bottom of the barrel, this woman who really was a scumbucket in our mind and thinking of things, she became among the ancestors of Jesus, the one who, in fact, who would come as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, folks, I want you to see this morning, and perhaps those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we need to see something of the radical nature of saving faith. Being lifted like Rahab from the shameful depths of dark depravity, and that applies to any one of us. She was lifted out from imminent judgment and condemnation to a height of honor and dignity. Rahab saved from perishing on that day in Jericho to be included, elevated to inclusion as a child of God, surely is a clear picture of the sovereign grace of God in saving sinners. That which He has done in so many of your lives, in my own life, and that which He will still do in so many other people's lives. Saving sinners, rescuing us. We don't deserve it, none of us, regardless of station, of stature, of breeding, of background, of character. Every one of us, those rescued. Hymn writer. Man, I can't tell you the value of being raised with songs. Now, I'm sure the contemporary songs are going to help the younger generation. When I expire, I suppose then somebody will be quoting contemporary songs. But here's an old song that I learnt as a child in the church that I grew up in. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Do you get the picture? Desperation. But then the song carries on. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. There's a chorus. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. There's a second consequence. There were many consequences. I've only picked two that I try to focus in on, verse 31 in Hebrews. But there's a second consequence I do want to touch on. Not only was Rahab saved from perishing, but she acquired a new allegiance. Can I put this bluntly? I think there's a message in today's world of identity politics. Bluntly, she switched sides. That was a bit shocking to me when I wrote that down. She switched sides. She was born and bred a Canaanite. She was part of their culture and religion. That was her roots. She was a citizen of Jericho. For all her life, Israel had been the enemy. For all her life, she did not in any way submit to and honor God or want to honor the God of Israel. But then we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. She didn't stick with them because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Her allegiance switched. Now she confesses loyalty to the Lord. Verse 11, chapter 2 of Joshua. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is. See, you see the allegiance that switches? Your God. He is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. And so in making this confession, acknowledging the Lord as the God of heaven and earth, she renounced the idols of her heathen background, glorifying the true God with her lips, in keeping with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, what we say, with one confesses and is saved. I don't think it's stretching the passage to say that her confession extended to practically moving away from those of her countrymen who were disobedient to God and His ways, more and more to be in submission. And I'm sure there was a process to the Lord. And the point I think we need to see here, the outworking of saving faith. Maybe I should change that phrase. The outworking of authentic saving faith always leads to change, conforming more and more to that which is revealed by God and that which is pleasing to God. Now, some commentators made a point, and I didn't think it was necessary, but I will mention it. Some commentators argue that her deceiving the soldiers, remember she deceived the soldiers to the whereabouts of the spies. They said, hey, hang on a minute, this is indicative of her imperfection. Well, while I have no doubt, and I want to be quite explicit about this, that she had a long road of sanctification ahead of her, pause, like me and like you, we are still growing into the likeness, moral likeness of Christ. We're still being sanctified because with any one of us, we know that sin is always crouching at the door. That would be true for Rahab. That's true for me. That's true for you. Was she not doing immediately in my mind as I read the story and as I read these commentators, I thought to myself, wasn't she doing that which was done by Corrie ten Boom, who hid Jews away from the Nazis in the Second World War? Is that not legitimate? Well, that debate is worth thinking about. I don't want us to get lost in the message in that. But I do want us to see and think about the encouragement and the challenge to us that authentic faith leads to an allegiance to God. Dear folks, authentic faith must lead to us being willing to let go of our roots, especially if those roots are growing in that which is not pleasing and disobedient to God. And so the crucial point here is that of soul-searching truth, saved by faith alone, is never alone. There is and must always be evidence of fruit in some measure, demonstrating the authenticity of faith. Here's a quote from me. Authentic faith always produces a new life in the Spirit that flips on the old life of the flesh. A profession of faith that is unaccompanied by an obedient walk does not abound in good works is dead, being alone. And we have James, in fact, telling us about Rahab, where he addresses the issue of faith leading always to the reality of evidence. James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now let me conclude. The change event, and it was difficult in my preparation to filter through what I would share. The change event in Rahab's life captured by the author, I don't even notice, just one sentence. Captured in one sentence in Hebrews 11, it can easily lead to to pages and pages or sermons and sermons being said about wonderful truths that we can take from that one single verse. And I just want to mention them. The sovereignty of God in intervening in the life of unsuspecting, unlikely people. There's a sermon, but I'm not going to go there. What about the grace of God to the nations? There's a missions message here in Rahab. Not just the Jews, chosen people of God, the nations. We have Rahab, we have Ruth, we have others. Even in the genealogy, there's a mission, a message of missions. What about the working of God's power to bring about change in the lives of believers? There's a message. What about, man, this one really, I think, amazes me. The providence of God in orchestrating that event, in other words, people and places to accomplish His redemptive purposes. Two spies going into an unknown foreign city just happened to get to the place of Rahab, just happened to be the person that God has been at working, just happened to be the person that God, man, the providence of God at work. Well, I'm not going to preach any of those. All those truths are important. They're helpful. And why are they helpful? Because they reveal to us something of the wonder and grandeur of God. Behold our God, where we started this morning. But I would urge you to leave today, having heard this message, encouraged to know, folks, this is the message, because I know we all struggle with this. Encouraged to know that regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've got or not got, or what you've done or what you haven't done, there is hope for the worst of us. That hope is realized and can only be realized for you and for me by faith. Simple faith. Placing your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. That's the basket that you need to put all your eggs in. Jesus is the only one who can rescue you, not only from perishing, but for purpose. His atoning death on the cross opens the way for shameful, guilty sinners. And so I got to quote another song. And just to let you know that I don't only listen to old hymns, as one of my current favorite contemporary songs, and I close on this. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Dear friends, look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Oh Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, which is so indescribable. It doesn't make sense to us. Lord, how easily left to us we would obliterate those who oppose us. And yet you, Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we afresh this morning appreciate, and maybe perhaps even somebody for the very first time, see and receive and believe the reality of grace and receive by faith, believing what Jesus has done. And know the joy of not only escape from wrath and judgment, but also acquiring this entire new prospect of heaven and glory and purpose in this life and forevermore. Amen.